a lion, a calf, and a man. All have many similarities, but an eagle is in a different class all by himself. The lion, the bovine, and the man, God even created on the same day, the sixth day. But God created the eagle the day before, day five. And when you learn what the eagle represents, as well as the lion, the bovine, and the man represent, it'll make sense to you that it's appropriate that the eagle was created before the other three. The three are earthbound, even man, for we only defy gravity for a short time. And I want to show you that while the three only move on their legs, the eagle flies effortlessly and then glides oh so gently. I want to show you that the eagle looks at the ministry of Jesus different from the lion, the calf, and the man. Isaiah 6 shows how the ministry of Isaiah the prophet began. He saw and heard things that made the poor man tremble in body and soul. For he saw the Lord, but I also want you to see and hear who else he saw and heard on that day, and what they do. Isaiah 6, starting at verse 1, says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Here, the seraphim have one job: proclaim the holiness of God and announce that the earth is full of his glory. Notice that they are right next to the Lord. They're close to him. And they're the ones who told Isaiah whom he was seeing, and by extension, who we're reading about. But there's another time that the seraphim show and announce the Lord in the book of Ezekiel. In fact, more than once in the book of Ezekiel, but I just want to read to you a few references from Ezekiel chapter 1. Here they are not called seraphim, but from a third passage that I will show you in a few moments, we know that the seraphim of Isaiah 6 are the four living creatures of this passage here in Ezekiel. So there's four living creatures in Ezekiel and four living creatures in that third passage, which is Revelation chapter 4. The ones in Revelation are doing what the ones in Isaiah are doing. The ones in Ezekiel are doing what the ones in Revelation are doing. And so really we have all of them doing the same thing. Sometimes at different places, sometimes the circumstance is a little bit different, but they're doing basically the same thing. What the four living creatures, seraphim, do, they do in detailed ways in four books of the Bible, because they are four books of the Bible. And these four books have the highest and mightiest job ever. Now, listen to Ezekiel chapter 1 and watch what the seraphim do here, or living creatures. Then I looked, verse 4, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the appearance of a man. Each one had four faces and each one had four wings. Skip down to verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. And here, Ezekiel shows you just a magnificent sight. You really have to concentrate and picture what he's showing you. You see these creatures with these four faces on all these different sides. Then he introduces you to some wheels that are part of them and how there's wheels within wheels. And he shows them moving about all over the earth. And they all go together. So all your attention is on the four living creatures and what they're doing, what they look like. And then suddenly in verse 26, he says this. And above the firmament over their heads, oh, all of a sudden, I've been seeing these creatures who have multiple faces and multiple pairs of wings. And they've got all these wheels and they're going all over the place and there's this fire and everything, but all of a sudden there's something on top. They're carrying something. They are bearing something. And then he goes on to show us that they're bearing someone. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man. High above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. Well, it sure sounds like we know who that is. And we're right. Look at the next sentence. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. These four living creatures are holding up the Lord. And they're announcing the Lord, or announcing His holiness in Isaiah 6, and telling us the whole earth, where these four creatures are moving them around, is full of His glory. And here we're told that we're seeing His glory. So the whole chapter, I'd encourage you to read Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 as well, are showing the work of the four living creatures as they carry about the Lord Himself throughout the earth. Then Revelation 4. Revelation 4 doesn't necessarily give us anything new here, but it just lets us know that their work continues. It does not stop. You'll see them doing the same thing as the seraphim in Isaiah 6. It's easy, at least in my mind, to make the connection between Isaiah and Revelation and between Ezekiel and Revelation. And so I can say, then, Isaiah and Ezekiel, all three of them together. Okay, Revelation 4, 6 through 8. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." All right, so the Bible here is showing us that the work of these four living creatures, their work is eternal. They proclaim the Lord on earth, like in Ezekiel, and they proclaim the Lord in heaven, such as in Isaiah and Revelation. Moreover, John chapter 12, which I'm not going to show you now, I'll show you in the months to come when I start preaching through John. John 12 shows that the one whom Isaiah saw was Jesus before he came to the earth. The work of the living creatures, I think this is crucial here, is to announce things about Jesus Christ. What's going on in Isaiah is they're making announcements about Jesus Christ. What's going on in Ezekiel is they are bearing about the Lord throughout the earth. And then what's going on in Revelation is these four living creatures are worshiping Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this question. How do we know, about Jesus Christ? Well, someone says the Bible. Okay. But there's a part of the Bible where we really get to know Him. We see Him in action, and just everything that you and I talk about Jesus is in these four books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The lion, the calf, the man, and the eagle. I think that's what the Bible has shown us here, is just exemplifying the gospel accounts. It's magnifying those four little books that announce to the earth and show Him all over the earth. These four also announcing who He is up in heaven. He's not just a man, but He is God, and He was God in the flesh. These four living creatures are representing the gospel accounts. And I don't want to take the time here, but when you learn about the nature of all four gospel accounts and what their emphases are, then you'll see how Matthew is the lion, Mark is the calf, Luke is the man, and John is the eagle. John is just different than the other three. The other three have many similarities, but John, he's just different. I don't mean that in an odd way, but he's like an eagle who soars above and looks at the scenery in a way that the other three do not show of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. What's interesting about the gospel according to John is that he comes right out and tells us why he wrote the book. Now, a lot of times you have to read the book and you may get commentaries and you just meditate over it and you think, you know, why is this book in the Bible? But with John, you don't have to do that. But interestingly, he doesn't do it until he gets to the end. In John 20, 30, and 31. Here's why he says he wrote the material that we call John. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Okay, so John tells us, I am selecting certain signs. John selected certain signs. He believed these signs were sufficient to persuade anyone with an open heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And thirdly, he says, if you believe that, then you'll have life in His name. John likes numbers. For example, the number 3. He shows 3 Passovers and 3 other feasts that Jesus attended. John the Baptizer witnesses of Jesus 3 times. Jesus is condemned 3 times. Jesus speaks 3 times from the cross. Peter denies Jesus 3 times, and Jesus did 3 things to restore Peter. John also likes the number 7, just like in the book of Revelation. He shows 7 miracles during the ministry of Christ. He then shows an 8th one later with the resurrection of Jesus himself. Jesus turns water into wine. He heals a boy. He cures a paralytic. He feeds 5,000. He walks on water. He heals a blind man. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. Those are the only miracles John shows us. And he shows us no parables, although he does show us allegorical uses of the teaching of Jesus. There are 7 I am declarations. 7 times when Jesus says, I am something. And what is interesting about these is that in my mind, when Jesus said, I am such and such, and when John showed us those things, both Jesus and John were answering the question of Solomon in 1 Kings 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, King Solomon made a magnificent prayer as he dedicated the temple of God. But as he thought about the size of his temple, and as he wondered at the size of God, he thought, you know, how can the God of heaven dwell in this puny temple that I've made? So listen to his question that he asked in 1 Kings 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Will God indeed dwell on the earth? The gospel according to John says, yes. Yes, God will and did dwell on the earth. And he did so in the form of a man. Brethren, do we understand who Jesus of Nazareth is? You know, in the church, we get so used to talking about Jesus. You know, we picture him as a man. We talk about him being the Son of God. And that can become routine to us. And we can forget just who Jesus is. I hope that as we go through John, starting in 2 weeks, that if you've kind of have lost that zeal for the true identity of Jesus Christ, that it'll be revived in your heart. I want you to listen to the I am words that I'll give you here of Jesus, and just picture in your mind what he is when he says these things. I mean, literally picture what he says he is. He said, I am the bread of life. The gospel according to John is so vivid like this, very graphic. See, bread. Bread you need to eat to live. I am the light of the world. Without light, there's darkness. Without light in the Spirit, there's darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. He said, I am the door of the sheep. Look at him as a door. He said, I am the good shepherd. He also said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 15, he said, I am the true vine. Now, when you take those 7 sayings and you really absorb them, and understand what Jesus is saying about himself, then when he makes these 2 statements in John chapter 8, you'll see just how significant these things are. In John 8 and verse 24, he told the Jews, therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they continue their conversation. And then in verse 58, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham, I am." And the Jews understood what he meant by that. They understood that he was claiming to be the one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. They understood that he was claiming to be God. And of course, they wanted to kill him for that. Jesus used those words, "I am," in some other ways, and I want to show you those in my sermons. In the Gospel according to John, there are also seven witnesses testifying as to who Jesus is. There's the Father. Number two, there's Jesus Himself. Number three, there are the works He performs. Number four, the Scriptures. Number five, John the Baptizer. Number six, the disciples. And number seven, the Holy Spirit. Seven witnesses, credible witnesses, telling us who He is. In fact, even Jesus at one time said, "If you don't believe what I'm saying, then at least look at the works. If you have a hard time accepting what I'm saying to you, that I'm the bread of life, that I'm the light of the world, and so on, just look at what I'm doing. They ought to tell you who I am." I thought it was interesting the way he reasoned. Now, the gospel, according to John, is arranged in a most beautiful way. And I think it's unfortunate the way it's placed in our Bibles that we really don't see the arrangement. When I took you through the first letter of John some time back, I may have introduced this thought to you, I really don't remember now, but of course in our Bibles it's written in prose, you know, just like a story or whatever. But in my mind it should be placed in poetic form. And of course, you didn't know this, but in my notes, what I did is I put the scripture in my notes and I broke it down into a poetic form. And in doing so, it helped me to see the way John thought, spoke, and wrote. It really had a profound effect upon me as far as how I looked at 1 John. And, excuse me, in my judgment, the gospel according to John, parts of it anyways, much of it I'll say, should be presented in that same form. And I'll give you an example of that in the handouts for those of you that haven't. The Gospel according to John has an arrangement that sometimes you can literally see with the eye. I mean, without reading it. If you can, just set aside a time where you just look at the text. I mean, just gaze at it. Just stare at it and discover patterns. Even highlight words if you have to. You know, and if you're thinking, well, how can I do that if I'm just staring at it? Well, go back to the beginning of what section you're looking at and just start reading it. And notice John's doing things with words. He's repeating them in an interesting way. And then he won't use those words anymore. And he'll say something else. And suddenly, he brings those words back into the story again. It's fascinating to see the way he does it. So what I want to do is just kind of give you a demonstration of this. And I suppose I probably should have put it on the screen up here with my computer. Probably would have been more effective that way. But anyways, I'm going to take John 1, verses 1 through 18. And again, in your handouts, you'll see how I've got this laid out in poetic form and what a difference it makes. You know, take what I've written on the paper there and compare it to your Bible and just see how it reads. You'll read it differently. Verses 1 and 2, there's the first part here, shows Jesus in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now just look at those words. Do you see how many times John repeated himself? In the beginning, Word, God, the, and was. It took, you know, just a few words and repeated them several times. And so at first that might sound like, well, that sure is simple. And it is. And yet it's so profound. Right here in these 18 verses, the way John does it, it's kind of like, you know, a child can go out and play in the forest and not worry about getting lost. The teacher can go into that same forest and camp out for several days and learn so much about the forest, whereas the kid's just playing around, but he's enjoying being there. And the teacher's there for a little different purpose, gaining some more, not worrying about being lost. And the aged saint will go there and live there and say, this is where I belong. Everybody can go there from the most simple mind to the most wise and scholastic mind, I'll say, and enjoy the same forest. It's just fascinating the way this is done. Okay, the second part emphasizes that Jesus is the Creator. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Now, what John used here is what is called antithetic parallelism, or a more simple word, although it may be a new word to you, is chiasmus. It's kind of like A and B, and then B and A. Do you see how he did that? He says the creation, then the Creator. Second line, the Creator, then the creation. The third part shows life emanating from Jesus. And notice the words I've italicized in your handouts. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Do you see what John did, how he used his words? He did the same thing. Well, actually, I should say Abraham Lincoln did the same thing in his Gettysburg Address that Jesus did here. He used what's known as gradation. Okay, you've got a clause with a key word, and then a second clause with a key word. And in this second clause, he takes that key word, and then in the next clause, uses it first. And then introduces another word, and then that second key word he now uses to begin the part of the next clause. And you can see that in the words that I've italicized in that text. The fourth part increases the majesty of Christ by just showing us the forerunner going before His King. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Okay, so the imagery of light continues from earlier. And notice how he again repeated words. Witness. Light. Or the idea of God sending someone or someone coming from God. The fifth part highlights the work of the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Do you see again how the words being arranged differently? How you can just see what John's doing? You can see how he wrote this. And you can pick up his thoughts so much easier. Notice here how this section is just filled with contrast. The sixth part reveals God arriving in human flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Suddenly, John goes clear back to verse 1 and picks up a thought there that he doesn't want us to forget. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word who was God became flesh. Whoa! Okay, I can accept the idea. In the beginning was the Word, and He was with God. In fact, He was God. But now you're telling me all of a sudden He took on human flesh? Wow. Fascinating. The seventh part. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me.' For He was before me." Here John used paradox to magnify Jesus Christ. Here comes John, who, as a man, is older than Jesus. And yet he says Jesus comes before him. He says Jesus is greater in majesty and origin. Don't look at him as just a man. And then the eighth part. Just does something with the ministry of Jesus that we never could have imagined. If we had never known about Jesus, and we were the Jews living back then, and someone said, "This is what this man's going to do," we may not have believed it. "And of His fullness, the One who was God in the beginning came down here in the flesh, of His fullness." Now, do you understand what's being said there? "Of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Moses, the great lawgiver. We call it the law of Moses, not the law of David or the law of Elijah. The law of Moses. Do you know how great He is? So in comparing Jesus with Moses, John just shows how great Jesus is, but then he goes even way beyond that, saying that Jesus is even way beyond Moses. Okay, some more about what John covers. Jesus preached, taught, and worked for 3.5 years. How many things do you do in 3.5 years at the peak of your energy, youth, and the job you love? Turn to John chapter 21. We know that we say and do many things in that amount of time. And from what we know of Jesus and from all the interpretations and applications that have been made about Him and His life, especially His words and works, we can begin to understand what John said here about the many things of Jesus and how much paper it would take to write it all out. Verse 25. "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Obviously then, John did not write about everything in the ministry of Christ. We know that he only selected 7 miracles, plus the resurrection of Christ itself. And if the ministry of Jesus was exactly 3.5 years, and my personal opinion is that it probably was, based on the calculations of Daniel chapter 9, that means his ministry lasted around 1,260 days. All of a sudden, that sounds like a lot. 3.5 years doesn't sound like long, but 1,260 days, preaching and teaching probably every day, sounds like a lot. But how many of those days did John choose? He chose so few that we can actually talk about John only covering hours of the ministry of Jesus. And even more interesting is that the hours he picked, for the most part, are at the end of his ministry. In fact, chapters 13 through 17, which is only 5 chapters, about 25% of the Gospel of John, is all of one night. About 25% of the book is all talking about one night. The night before he, of course, was betrayed and then tried and killed. I'd like to encourage you to start reading the Gospel according to John in preparation for the sermons that I'll be delivering, Lord willing, the first Lord's Day in December. I think John is an exciting book. Be ready to rethink the way you look at everything Be ready to become a more spiritual person. Be ready to see what is important to our teacher and then what should be important to us. If you embrace Jesus the way He embraces you in the Gospel according to John, you will never be the same again. And if you don't want to wait until I start preaching through that or even until you start reading it, and you need our prayers tonight for some reason, please, by all means, come forward right now as we stand and sing. Well,